them about starting a library for him, that Andrew and I would start a digital library for them too as well to do that. And I talked to Mrs. Beller about that too, and I'm hoping that I'll get to see her when my family goes in November. We're going to take off for a week and go there, and I'm going to do some research with Mrs. Beller and with Dr. Beller's works down there. And I wanted to talk to her about kind of some of those things too, about getting that out there to as many people as we can. And you know, having some of that. So anyway, lots of stuff to do with that, but we'll focus on that later. But you be in prayer about all that. We're not that far away. It seems like it is, but I'm telling you, this time's going to go fast. It already is. I mean, we're next week's the end of July, pretty much. I mean, we're 10 days away from the end of July, right? I mean, we're getting there, and August will fly by, and we'll be preaching before you know it at the state fair. That's the last week in August. First week in September, right? Isn't that what it is, Jacob? And then we'll be preaching there, and then we will be the defeat of Jesse James. So, I'm going to tell you, it's going to go fast. Lots to do. And then we'll have Halloween, which we just keep preaching that whole month of October. And that's why I take off in November for a week, because after about 6 months of straight preaching out of the streets that we do, a lot of stuff, it's good for me to get away. But this time it'll be for some research too, which will be good, and all that good stuff. So you pray for everybody. Pray our preachers get healthy and their voices are strong, and because we're going to need it. We got a lot going on, a lot of preaching, a lot of tracks. We do have the money for the tracks, praise the Lord. That's come in, so we'll be ordering those when Andrew gets back from vacation. He'll get those ordered. We'll have them taken care of and all that good stuff. So we're looking forward to, was that 17,000 tracks or something like that? I can't remember what it is, but we do have some on hand too as well in case we need more. So praise the Lord for that. And we've got some other projects that we need to work on. Tracy is working on some translation work with Brother Ryan too, with Spanish tracks and all kind of. We believe me, I haven't forgot about any of that. We just got a lot going on right now, but we will eventually get to that, and Ryan will get to doing that and get that printed up and everything, and we'll get those out so we can hand those out too as well. And you know, and also the website that we have some of those you know, things offered in Spanish. So there's some more that can be done with that too that we'll look at. And everything. So don't worry, if you need something to do, we'll keep you busy, all right? Don't you ever tell a Baptist preacher you're bored and you don't have anything to do. You will never be bored around me with nothing to do. I have plenty for you to do. Amen? Right? There's always something to do for the Lord, isn't there? Always some kind of work. So we appreciate it, but we're going to, once we get everybody healthy here, it'll be a blessing. Ephesians 3:19. We're going to continue with the thought, being filled with the fullness of God, with all the fullness of God, that is. And, you know, this is good growth stuff. This last Wednesday, and even through this, as we've been looking through Ephesians chapter 3 in the last verses here, really, we've taken a lot of time for these verses, but I don't apologize for that. I think it's very helpful that Paul is trying to teach you about what it means to grow in grace and knowledge, and that God expects that from every Christian. You know, God doesn't expect you to stay a baby. He doesn't expect you to stay an infant Christian that is brand new, that doesn't grow in grace and doesn't walk with God and doesn't do the things that he's supposed to do. God doesn't expect that from you. He expects you to grow. He expects you to mature, and you should have, as a Christian, a desire to mature. You should have that desire to grow in grace. You should have that desire to mature. It should be part of your life, your Christian life. And, you know, that's not painless. I said that on Wednesday, and I mean that. It's not painless to grow. You have to come to grips with yourself and realize how fallen and wicked and selfish you actually are. That's a lot to accept. And over time, God reveals to us how much we are like that and how much we have to grow. And growing in grace means denying the flesh. It's just part of it. You can't grow in grace and embrace the flesh and give place to the flesh. You can't grow in grace like that. You're not going to grow like that. It's a denying of the flesh that, and taking up your cross, like Jesus said, and following him. That's the way we grow. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now, and we thank you for your words. We thank you for the power that they hold, the transforming power. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to embrace them today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, God wants his children to be filled with the Spirit. He wants them to be filled with all the fullness of God. You and I can never be reminded enough that we must be filled with all the fullness of God. We must be filled with the Spirit. That we're not saved merely to escape damnation and hell. We are saved to be like Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Again, that's painful confirmation, because many things and our entire corrupt nature are opposed to being filled with the Spirit. And why is that, you might ask? Because of a fallen nature. Man is depraved by nature. He is not holy. He is evil and sinful and loves his sin. So then if you today, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and never repented, you are hell-bent on your own destruction. You are hell-bent. You lean and have a slant towards hell. By nature, you have a slant towards hell, just by nature. Simply by your nature and your love for sin. You know, Lee was talking about this, and the Bible warns us about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, he was saying that, you know, drinking and smoking, yeah, maybe your flesh will handle it, but your spirit won't. It'll kill you. It kills you. Right? Some of the men that have been the healthiest men in the world have been the worst scoundrels you've ever met, because they've had health to do it and life. Some of the most wicked men in the world. Like, you know, we think of the Jesuits and the popes and the Rothschilds and the all these other people that they lived to be in their upper 90s. Right? That's a lot of years to be wicked. Right? It's a lot of years to be wicked. But you are headed to hell simply by your nature and your love for sin. Dead in trespasses and sins, and must be born again. Must be saved by the grace of God, or you'll nosedive into hell at your death. But you don't know what day or moment that will be. You don't know when that will be. You don't know when you're going to die. None of us do. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Amen? Why would you gamble with your own soul if you've never been saved? Why would you play games with your never-dying soul? As the man would say on a sinking ship to the lifeboats, Christ is the lifeboat. Marvel not that you must be born again. You cannot understand the fullness of God at all until you're saved. Then you enter into the ability to achieve that fullness through grace in Christ Jesus. The command for you today is to repent and put your faith and trust in Christ alone, who is well able to save your soul. That's the command of God for every lost person that has never been saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Be born again by the Spirit of God. Have your sins forgiven. Be born again. Be washed in the blood. Amen. That's the command of God to every lost sinner. Right? So many people worry about other things. I hear them when I talk to them. When we're on the streets, we hear them, don't we? They make excuses about, oh, there's contradictions in the Bible, and that was written by man, and this and that. Well, why does it so accurately describe your nature then? Why does it so accurately describe who you are, unapologetically, without flaw, describe the human nature of man? It does so, doesn't it? Because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, right? It's that discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Goes right into it. You and I can't discern the thoughts and intents of men's hearts. We're never commanded to. What we are commanded to do is preach the word, and then God's word will discern. It will bring to a place of discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. Then the next verse talks about, in Hebrews, it talks about being laid naked and open before God. And that's what it does. This same book that judges them today will be the same one that judges them in heaven when they stand before God Almighty and they're naked and open before all. They are right now, they're naked and open before God, and their motives are judged and their heart is judged, right? And their soul is judged right now. So then marvel not that you must be born again. And you who have never been saved, that have never come to Christ, have never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ, you have to hear that message first before you can understand being filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Because you cannot be until you're saved. Then you will be qualified to be filled with the Spirit. Now then, to you who are saints, I direct my attention to you and how Christ would have you and the Apostle Paul would have you experience the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. We'll continue on where we left off. Number 18. No higher view can be conceived of the dignity of man's nature and the glorious privileges conferred on him by the gospel than that God has made it so such conformity to him could be made through the Spirit. Who can conceive that man should be attained to such a capacity by a mere process of evolution? The Bible says, so God made man in his own image. And in Christ, man is renewed in righteousness and holiness after the image of him who created him. See, here's the problem with the understanding of people today. They make a blanket statement. Well, man is made in the image of God. Well, Adam was made in the image of God. Right? And you are after the image of Adam, not the image of God. Amen. That's just the truth, friend. Why? Well, God didn't make Adam sinful, did he? No. Adam was perfect, right? Before he fell, right? Before he sinned. Now, because Adam was made in the image of God, of course you bear the likeness of that image. But in order for the image to be renewed, in order for you to be truly in the image of God, you must be born again. Why? Because it's Christ's image that you must be born in. Do you understand that? Why is that? Because he is the express image of the Father. That's why. You must be born again into his image. Because his image is the only one that pleases the Father. Do you understand that? Adam could not please the Father because he fell from his own steadfastness, right? He fell. But Christ pleased the Father in all things. And see, the image is renewed when you're born again by the Spirit of God. It's made new. That's why you're accepted by God. Because when God sees you, he sees Christ. Right? That's like theology 101 to understand. Right? The image was marred by sin. The image is restored by Christ. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. It ought to. It's not Arminianism. It's not Calvinism. It's just biblicism, right? It's just Bible. It's just plain Bible. It's what God said in his word, right? Renewed in righteousness and holiness after the image of him who created him. That's why you have to be born again. By the way, I just want to say this. Evolution is the height of arrogance. It has no need for God because it is the religion of the beast, the ascension of man to godhood. But man, in his original state, was made in God's image and he fell, and Christ spiritually restores that image to one that is well-pleasing to the Father. Number 19, this word, in dealing with fullness, is a favorite word with Paul. He speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11:25, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, right? The fullness of their time, be come in. Or he talks about the full, in the fullness of time. Turn to Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of time, Paul speaks of. In Ephesians 1:23, he speaks of the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4:13, he speaks of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of, turn to Ephesians 4:13. He talks about maturity. And by the way, this is the focus of fullness here. This is what Paul is trying to teach you. Through the scriptures, Paul is trying to teach you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you need to be filled to maturity. Mature people in Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Actually, let me back up verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That perfection is not speaking of sinless. It's speaking of maturity. When you perfect something, a perfecter of something, speaking of maturity, you're never going to be sinless on this side. You ought to have a desire to be, but you're never going to be. But it should be your desire. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ, the maturity for the Christian faith is to be like Jesus. That's the maturity of Christian faith. Till you come to that place. Well, that's going to take your whole life, yeah. Then you're going to die, and then you're going to go to heaven. Then you're going to be like Christ completely. Right? But it's a lifelong process, isn't it? Then the Bible talks about the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ Jesus, right? In Colossians 2:9. It means here that you may have the richest measures of divine consolation and of the divine presence, that you may partake of the entire enjoyment of God in the most ample measure in which he bestows his favors on his people. Maturity, that you partake of the entire enjoyments of your Christian life. Being like Christ and full of joy in the midst of sorrow and pain and suffering, that you would still have joy. You say, I don't have that yet. I know. Because most immature babies look for something to complain about. Right? When a mother has a baby and they're dealing with a baby, they have to make that baby like as comfortable as they can, right? I mean, if something's off a little bit, they don't want a nurse. If something's wrong this way, they don't like this. They have a problem with this. They're too cold. They're too hot. Right? You go through that. You moms know what that's like, right? To go through that. Right? Right? And then when your husband has a cold, you go through that too. Right? He's suffering. Garrick, no, she didn't tell me, Garrick. I just knew that, okay. Garrick, look at it. I'm not a baby. Oh. But anyway, right? That's how babies are, right? Well, that's how Christian babies are too. Like, they're ready to bounce and walk out of any situation that's uncomfortable to them. Any trial that's uncomfortable to them, any inconvenience that's uncomfortable to them, anything at all that would remotely put them in a place that they are not, that their flesh is uncomfortable, means that life is bad. What is that? It's immaturity. Right? It's immaturity. That's what it is. Like ready to give up and ready to walk away and ready to do that. Now, some of that is going to be natural growth of a Christian, and that's why you have to be patient. pastors have to be patient with Christians. They have to be patient with their brothers and sisters in Christ and not be too hard on them when they do things that are not right and try to, you know, help them through that wait for them to mature a little bit till they grow out of it. It's like things with your children. You correct some things with your children. You teach some things with your children. You're guiding them. You're doing this, and they're still doing some of those things, and you're like, man, some things just go away when they mature, right? Some of those things go away when they mature, right? Just like that, right? Something just wasn't right, right? And they have to cry about it. Baptists are like that, right? Just want something not right. They got to cry about it, right? I don't know what I'd do if kids didn't cry. I'd be so bored in sermons. I don't know how people do that. Preachers have this like dead silence through the whole thing. They got all their kids hidden in the basement somewhere. They hide them all off and play little games and throw popcorn at them and stuff. I just like throwing candy at kids. But anyway, they do that. They hide them. You know, they hide them in little places in the building, keep them away so the sanctuary is quiet. It's like dead. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be awesome. Hey, I always said, there ain't no kid that can out-preach me. Ain't no baby gonna out-preach me. Right, Dave? No baby gonna out-preach me. I can preach louder than that baby any day. Amen. But it's about maturity. Number 20, it was to be with all the fullness of God, not with partial and stinted measures of his gracious presence, but with all which he ever bestows. Religion is not a name. It's not a matter of form. It's not a trifle. It's the richest, best gift of God to man. It ennobles our nature. 21, it more clearly teaches us our true dignity than all the profound discoveries which people can make in science. For none of them will ever fill us with the fullness of God. Religion is spiritual. It's elevating, it's pure, it makes us like Christ. We dwell with God, we walk with God, live with God, commune with God, are like God. We become partakers of the divine nature. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, Peter is... Oh, I'll show you here, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is called the faith chain, when you see it here. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I preached through this many years ago. I ought to do it again sometime. Given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Have you ever bothered to look at what those are? Great and precious promises. That by these, by what? By your strength? No, by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've escaped it. Amen. You ought to look at the world as something you escaped out of, like a prison. Amen. You ought not look at Christianity, the Lord's church. You ought not look at God's people as something you need to escape from. It's the opposite. You ought to be looking like, whew, I escaped out of there. Into the garden enclosed. Amen. You ought not look at it as like you need to escape from God's people and God's church and holiness and God's power. No, you ought to look at it as I escaped from hell by the grace of God. I escaped from the world. Amen. having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence. Then he goes on to explain what you're to do. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you. People are always walking around wondering if they can understand whether they're saved or not, or what the evidence is. What's right there? He just said, those are evidences. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to stop examining your feelings and examine the scriptures. Stop examining the way you feel about something and examine what the scriptures actually say about it. Amen. Because immature people examine their feelings. They don't examine what the scriptures actually say. So then they base what they believe on their feelings. You should base everything on what it says, not what you feel. Amen. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying the same thing Paul is about maturity. It more clearly teaches us our true dignity than all the profound discoveries which people can make in science. We become partakers of the divine nature. In rank, we are associated with angels. In happiness and purity, we are associated with God. That's the way God designed it. 2 Peter, as we look at those verses here, he says, But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, people that are purged from their old sins, if you get caught up in a trap like this and you're lacking these things, it's because you're focusing on the wrong thing. You've forgotten what God saved you from. You've forgotten that you escaped from the corruptions of the world through lust. What happens when you forget that? You forget to be thankful. And when you forget to be thankful, you're not growing in maturity. See, mature Christians are thankful for everything God gives them. They learn to be thankful for everything God gives them. That's the growth that the scriptures speak about. Being more like Christ. Being filled with the Spirit. Rutherford said this. He said, "Oh, that Christ would," exclaimed the saintly Rutherford, "arrest comprise my love and my heart for all. I am bankrupt, who have no more free goods in the world for Christ, save that it is both the whole heritage I have and all my movables besides. Lord, give the thirsty man a drink. Oh, to be over ears in the well. Oh, to be swimming over head and ears in Christ's love. I would not have Christ's love entering in me, but I would enter into it and be swallowed up of that love. But I see not myself here, for I fear I make more of his love than of himself, whereas he himself is far beyond and much better than his love." You're not told to make much about Christ's love, you're told to make much about Christ. And what God teaches us is when we are not making it enough about the Lord and we are making it more about the benefits of the Lord, God will show us not to be idolaters. When we look to the blessings more than the blesser. When we are thankful simply for the blessings but not for the blesser. Because you have to simply ask yourself this question: how much of my life is about Christ and how much of it is about the blessings that he gives me? How much focus do I have on him as the one who saved me and washed me in his own blood, as opposed to how much he has blessed me and given me? Amen. That's the difference in maturity. Oh, if I had my sinful arms filled with that lovely one Christ. Blessed be my rich Lord Jesus, who sendeth not away beggars from his house with an empty dish. He filleth the vessel of such as will come and seek. We might beg ourselves rich if we were wise, if we would but hold out our withered hands to Christ and learn to seek, ask, and knock. The highest conceptions of the love of Christ are realized by the soul that prays. Samuel Rutherford, not to be confused with Judge Rutherford or any of those other losers in the JWs, but Samuel Rutherford was a man, he wrote extensively letters and different things. And his letters were very rich and weighty. And his devotions. And he's speaking of knowing Christ. He's speaking of loving Christ. There is a level of the love of Christ that many Christians never realize. Because they don't have any care to. They don't have a desire to. This leads to us to remark a blessed consequence, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we consider man in his natural state, he is empty of God. Completely. If in his glorified state, he is full of God. Or as the apostle said, God is all in all. But in his gracious state, which is now, he has a degree of both of his original emptiness and his final plenitude. He is not what he was, neither is he what he shall be. His state is neither night nor day, but dawn. The darkness is going off and the splendor is coming on. William J. What does he mean by that? He means that in your glorified state, you will be in the fullness of God completely, in heaven. In your lost state, you're empty of God completely. In your saved state, as a man saved, right? In grace, you have a little bit element of both in you. You have the fullness of God as well as the emptiness that's still there, that fills your flesh, that your flesh fills. But that's why Paul is directing them to be filled with all the fullness of God. He's directing them to grow. He's directing them to desire that maturity in Christ. Because he's going to get into that. When he does get into that in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that he wants them to be mature. He wants them to grow into the perfect man. That's his desire. And you might ask the question, number 25, in what respects may we be filled with all the fullness of God? Number one, in filling the heart. God empties it of its former occupants. God never does a job halfway. You'll never be empty and not filled with his presence. It is a progression of growth. Remember that the heart is the seat of all emotions and affections. So everything that is in you, right? God empties out all former occupants, removes them. The things that sat on your heart, or I should say, is removing them as you grow in grace. He is removing them. The problem is you want to hold on to them. You would like to find a way to be filled with the Spirit and also be filled with yourself. Because you think you're right. And you like the way you think. It's pride. The heart is the true seat of a man. And being filled with all the fullness means that Christ controls the heart. Just like we talked about on Wednesday night, when Christ controls the heart, you know, a preacher can preach on anything in this book, and he should. Anything that God has commanded him to preach on, the whole book and read through it and everything else. But when it comes to anything, if you have a church and you have, let's say you have giving problems, right? You don't have giving problems, you have heart problems. There's no such thing as giving problems, there's heart problems. Because when people love the Lord, they give. Amen! If you're surrendered to Christ, then you give. That's what you do. Why? Because your life is surrendered. So what you have belongs to him. Right? By the way, don't you think it's interesting that the Bible says that God gives us abundantly above all that we ask or think? But when we go to give to God, we try to be the greatest legalist we ever can be. We don't want to be above and beyond anything. I'm not making an accusation against anybody. I'm saying we as in general, right? As in people, that's the way we are, right? We can be legalists, right, when it comes to giving to God. On our side, we can be legalists, right? We couldn't imagine possibly giving something that was uncomfortable to us. Right? Many times. We could not. Well, you know, I give what I could afford. And nobody's telling you to give something you can't, but you don't know what you can afford. You don't know what God is going to do. And by the way, I'm not complaining. I'm not preaching this right now or even mentioning this to you because I'm in need of money or this church is in need of money. I'm not saying that for that purpose. The reason I'm saying that is that it's true. we can be legalists when it comes to giving to God, but we sure want God to bless us liberally, right? Do you honestly think that you could? And by the way, I'm not one of these pastors that preaches like you have zero in your bank account and write that check out anyway by faith. That's not faith. That's stupid. And it's tempting God. And God never commanded you to do that, okay? No matter how neat it sounds in a missions conference, it's just pick a number, any number. They're like, never mind, I won't use that, but what's that?
So you'll see.
Yeah, and that's, I've never done that. I don't do that. I don't even pressure people about money. I ask God for it. Maybe I just ask him for, it's like those tracks. I just asked him for it. And then I gave people the opportunity online too to give, and I tell them about it because they want to be a part of it. Somebody just sent me a card today. They said, "Dear Pastor, just wanted to contribute toward the tracks you and the other men will be handing out to reach the lost. P.S. Enjoy your sermons." Right? Nobody begged her, right? Nobody stand over with the offering plate with small children like Lee does at the Mexican restaurant. No, I'm just kidding. Lee always gets free food. Carrie, that happened this week again? Look, you got to quit driving that Buick around, all right? You need to start driving that Denali around. You need to stop that. You're pulling up in that Buick with 800 kids getting out. Look like a little clown car. They're getting out. There's like eight of them in there. Stop that. He's like, "We're never driving this to Denali." He pulls up to the restaurant. The people are like, "I'll pay for your food." How do you fit all them in there? Just kidding. But seriously, though, right? It isn't, money's not a problem with the Lord, with giving, I mean, God's people giving, if that's, it's not. If your heart's right with God, it's not. If it's not, then you won't. Right? And that's the least of your problems. It's like somebody said, "What happens if your pastor takes off with all the money?" Well, number one, there isn't any. Okay, so you don't have to worry about that. No worries, there isn't any, okay? First, number one. Number two, you better be more worried about me if I do that than anything here. Why is that? Because there's a big heart problem there. And you'll recover from losing money. Right? Amen. That's just plain and simple. You'll recover from money. But sometimes people don't recover from those falls, do they? So, anyway. So it's the heart that matters, right? Number two, in filling the heart, God takes possession of it personally. You have to ask yourself, you know, we see in the world when people are devil-possessed, lots of bad things happen. But when you're possessed by Christ, well, lots of really good things happen, don't they? When you're fully taken over by the Spirit of God, lots of good things happen when you're filled with the Spirit. The world, right, they're filled with the man of sin. They're filled with the devil. But God's people need to be filled with Christ. In the filling of the heart, God takes possession of it personally. This is vitally important to understand. It is Christ that takes possession of us rather than we submit to his filling. Rather that we submit to his filling. His filling is always available to every saint. But every saint is not willing to be filled. They're not willing to obey the command. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God's command is for you to be filled with the Spirit. That's his command. That's what God wants from you. He didn't just want to save you. He wanted to have a relationship with you on this earth, that you would walk with him. Right? By the way, the first way to obey that first admission is never take a drink. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you never take a drink, you never have to worry about it. Isn't that easy? That's simple, isn't it? Just remember one thing. Anything that you and I would do in moderation, our children will do in liberality. So any compromises that you and I make in our Christian lives now, our children and our grandchildren will double down on those. They'll do more. Right? So we need to do all we can to be a good example to them. We need to be a good example in front of them. Right? In our music, in our separation from the world, all of those things, that we're a good example. Why? Because what you do in moderation, they're gonna do. Right? So then that means that I need to stay away from drinking and booze and partying, and I need to stay away from even the image of it, right? The picture of it. I need to stay away from the world's music and the world's entertainment like that and everything. I need to stay. Why? Because I don't want my children to get involved with that. Amen? I don't want them, so I'm going to stay away from it. Why? For testimony's sake, number one, for my own and for theirs. Let me ask you a question. What if my children saw me rocking out to music, like they just walked into my office or something and they seen that? What would that do to them? What do you think that would do to them? Now let me ask you another question. How many people took a first drink of alcohol or anything else because their mom and dad had it in their house and nobody was around and they drank it? Lots, right? Lots have, right? Many. By the way, that's how some people become drunks. That's how some people become dead. But here's the best part about it. If I never touch it, if I never buy it, I never have to worry about it. Do I? And I can be an example. Which is more important, because your godly example is going to be more to lead your children to the Lord than what you say with your mouth. Amen. Let's remember that in everything, in anything that this world has to offer, because they're going to throw everything at us. And just because you think, well, I could handle it. I'm older and I'm mature and I can handle this. I can handle that. What if somebody coming behind me can't? What if I destroy their life? What if me watching a movie or something like that that's a little risque or whatever leads my children to watch even worse than that? And they, well, I could handle it. Then you find out your children are into pornography. Amen. Remember, we escaped that corruption of the world through lust. Don't go back and flirt with it. Stay away from it. Amen. It's an escape. If you see it like escape and you ran for your life like Christian did, right, when he was leaving? And what did he yell out? Life, life, eternal life. He plugged his ears and he just kept running. That's what you need to do when it comes to worldliness. Plug your ears and keep running. Amen. In number three, in filling the heart, God replenishes it with all the graces and dispositions of the Christian character. See, this is important. When you get saved and you get filled with the Spirit, the longer you are saved and you grow in grace, you become more like Christ. So then you take on the attributes, right? Like Peter talked about, adding to your faith virtue and to virtue. Now, these are things that you have to add, by the way. You have to do that work. Right? So, some people are more kind by nature than others. Others just are more grumpy. So what do they have to do, in other words? They have to practice these things. You have to put those things into practice. You have to put those good things into practice, and you have to work at them, and you have to add them. Right? For some reason, some Christians think that things automatically happen to them, that they don't do anything. No, when you're filled with the Spirit, you begin to, with the graces and the disposition of a Christian character, you begin to develop those things. But you still have to work at it. You have to work on it. And when you see things in your life that are unacceptable, you need to repent of them and you need to not do them. Why? Because they're not acceptable to God. And if it's in my character and it's wrong, I'm not going to sit and whine about it and make excuses for why I'm doing it. I'm going to stop doing it. Amen. People, there are two types of people in this world. People that make things happen and people that make excuses. And when you're saved, when you're a child of God, you have the Holy Ghost, you're able by the grace of God to make things happen. Or you're able to make excuses. Some people are professional at making excuses. And they have one for everything. Right? They have an excuse for everything. In filling the heart, God replenishes every grace completely or perfectly. He brings it to maturity. When you're filled with the Spirit, God brings it to maturity. By what means may we be filled with all the fullness of God? Number one, by being sensible of our own emptiness. How much we need it. By being sensible of our, by the way, here's the thing, being sensible, you know, that's why the church is so much different than anything else. When you're online, your graces aren't tested. You know, online Christian, you listen to sermons. I know people that listen to 1,000 sermons, man. You get them around other Christians and you get them in the same area and you get them, man, they can't function. We've seen that, haven't we, Jacob? They can't function with other Christians. They have a problem. There's problems. By the way, do you know that churches, like, it's normal for churches to have trials and problems? And like, it's normal. It's not like, it's not some strange thing that should try you, though some strange thing happen unto you. Like, what happened? Why am I going through? Because it's life. But it's not until you're all thrown together into one body by the Spirit of God, baptized into one body, that you get challenged by things in this life. That you get challenged, like, you have to learn to get along with somebody else. You have to learn to be long-suffering with somebody else. You have to learn to forgive somebody else. You have to learn to work together with somebody else. You have to learn to overlook somebody else's faults to get along with them. You have to learn to love them. That fullness is not tested outside of his church. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesians. Which means that when you're wrong, you have to be corrected. You either do one thing. You'll either accept it and you'll grow, or you'll buck it and you'll fight it, and you'll pout and you'll stomp your foot and you'll get angry and mad and think everybody's mean and nobody loves you and everybody hates you. And you should go eat worms. Right? Isn't that the way it is? No, you should grow up is what you should do. And accept it, deal with it, and grow through it. Right? There's no such thing as a designer church that fits you and your every want. That's the Antichrist church. In the Lord's church, you're baptized into one body, you're brought all together into one, and you're brought all together, and guess what? You got to learn to love each other. And by the way, you'll be able to love each other a lot more when you're filled with the Spirit. Right? Because then you'll figure out it's not Burger King. You don't get it your way. And who'd want that anyway? It's gross. But anyway, that's besides the point. You would want it? Okay. That's all right. Well, we'll get to the crown. That plant? Yeah. That's what Lee likes.
Not the plant-based one.
Oh, you won't eat that one? Okay.
I want the monkey meat one.
Okay. Yeah, amen. Okay. But by being sensible of our own emptiness. Number two, by abounding in prayer. You know, prayer, you can handle a lot when you pray. You really can. By the way, you have a hard time being mad at your brothers and sisters in Christ, your wife, anybody else, when you're praying for them. That anger goes out. That bitterness goes out. Because God uses it to fill you with His Spirit. Amen. Right? Can't stay mad at people. By the way, that's a Christian thing altogether. That's a Christian principle altogether, unlike what the world could ever give, being filled with the Spirit like that. People tell you they don't like you, they hate you, or they don't like you, or they don't like your ministry, or they lay all kinds of accusations against you and everything else, and then you find out they're sick or they might have cancer or something else, and you get on your knees or you bow your head and you pray that God would heal them. They hate your guts. They don't even like you. Doesn't matter. Does it? It isn't about you. Right? What is that? That's the love of God. That's being filled with the Spirit. Number three, by cherishing love to Christ. By cherishing it, by focusing on your love for Christ. Number four, by following hard after God. Following Him. Yea, and the outmost measure of grace here is not to be rested upon as fully satisfying, nor anything else, until grace be fully completed in glory hereafter. For the apostle, not being satisfied with what he had asked already, doth here pray that they may be filled to all the fullness of God. He's teaching them not to be satisfied with any less. The steps by which the fullness is said to be reached are portions of ordinary Christian experience. First of all, as we review that, there's the strengthening of the inner man by the might of the Spirit. Secondly, there's the coming into the heart and the dwelling in the heart of Christ by faith. Thirdly, there is the confirmation of all love in the heart. And fourthly, the subjective knowledge of the love of Christ. The man who knows the love of Christ and who is rooted and grounded in that love and in whom Christ dwells and who is inwardly strengthened by the Holy Ghost is in a position to be filled with the fullness of God. It's not a mystery of how you can be filled with the fullness of God. He tells you right here. The receptive capacity of such a man is restored while Christ and His love are in themselves fullness and lead to the fullness distinct from themselves. That which we are to pray and strive to be filled with is the Spirit of God. Do you find an emptiness of grace and do you long to have your souls replenished with it? Then you ought to pray to God to fill your souls with His Spirit. Would you answer the glorious title of a child of God with a more glorious and suitable spirit that you may pray as children, walk as dear children? Pray for the Spirit of God that He may be a spirit of adoption to you as well as of regeneration. Pray in the Spirit for the Spirit that you may have the frame of a child. Be filled with zeal for the Father's name and interest. We ought to pray and strive that all the powers and faculties of the whole man may be filled according to their measures. There is much room in our souls that is not furnished, much waste ground that is not cultivated and improved to its utmost. Every true Christian ought to pray and strive for such a measure of grace as may enable him to bear patiently, cheerfully, creditably those afflictions and sufferings which either God's good pleasure shall lay upon them or for His name's sake we may draw upon ourselves. You know, you ought to be praying to God to strengthen you through those things, through your afflictions and your trials and your sufferings. Every true Christian ought to pray and strive for such a measure of grace as may bring the soul to a settlement and a stability, that he be not soon shaken by the cross and adverse evils that he shall meet with in his life. You ought to be praying that you're stable. That you're settled. That you're stable. That God would settle and stable you through your trials. That you wouldn't be so moved by everything that comes your way. But herein is the real issue at hand. Spiritual babies and immature children cannot handle the slightest bit of that discomfort. And Paul is praying that they would grow in the Lord, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God, because Paul's in a prison. He's writing to encourage them. So they're not discouraged by him being in prison. And that he cannot come to them and be with them as he desired to be. So their spiritual welfare was on his mind. He was troubled that they would be moved about by his afflictions that he suffered. So then did Paul pray always through all afflictions. But you know what he didn't do? He prayed through all his afflictions, but he didn't pray away all of his afflictions. For some reason, you have it in your mind that there is another formula for you. That it would be better for you to pray away all your afflictions than to pray through all your afflictions. Paul never prayed that God would not give them any afflictions. He never prayed that. Why? Because we're appointed unto afflictions. Right? Afflictions are part of our growth. They're part of our learning. They're part of us growing. They're trials in this life that grow us. But you know what? You're wasting prayers when you continue to pray that God would end all of your afflictions, unless you're asking him to take you to heaven. Because when you ask God to take away all your afflictions, you're asking him to kill you. Because then there's no more afflictions. You're dead. Right? So is that what you want? Sometimes you may want that, I'm sure. Sometimes you may want that. There's a lot of saints in the Bible that wanted to die. But God didn't let them out of it, did he? He's not going to let you out of yours either. Trials are the way that we grow in the Lord, and if you could pray them all away, you would be an immature, spoiled little brat that could never handle the slightest bit of uneasiness and challenges in your Christian life. If God removed all your afflictions, you'd be a little brat. And sometimes you're a little brat with all the afflictions. Right? But could you imagine what kind of a little spoiled brat you'd be if you had no afflictions? You'd never grow. You'd be immature like a baby. You'd still be sitting there like a baby, sucking on your thumb half the time and whining about everything, and you would never grow. So God sends afflictions your way so you will grow. So you will trust him through that. So you will grow through them. Paul is not praying that they would have no trials. He is praying that they might grow to a perfect maturity through their trials, that when trials would come, they would be so full of God's Spirit that they would handle them like Christ handled them and like Paul, under the influence of the Spirit of God, handled them. That's what he's praying for them to be mature and to grow, so that when, because their trials are going to come, the afflictions are going to come. It's how you handle them that proves whether you learn the lesson or not. He's praying for their maturity and growth in grace, that they would not be moved to unfaithfulness or to abandon their post, but that they would be filled with all the fullness of God and suffer afflictions in a righteous way, not give up and walk away or sink to utter despair through all their trials. A man or woman that is filled with all the fullness of God, they'll be able to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're mature. They come to that spiritual maturity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a spiritual knowledge and understanding that produces growth. I'll finish with these thoughts here. Maturing in Christ and not being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That none of these things move me. I'm not taken by them and moved by trials and afflictions away from faithfulness in the Lord. But steady and rooted and grounded in love and grown and mature in the faith of Christ. Children are moved easily. They're distracted easily. But we are not to be like that. We're to be steady, established, settled. Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants his children to grow in grace and to be stable, not unstable as water, moved about, but to be firm and settled in the faith. That's the maturity that Paul is praying, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice he didn't say, I'm praying that nothing evil ever comes towards you, and that I'm praying that no trials come your way. I'm praying that no persecution comes your way. That's not what he prayed. Nothing in Paul's prayer says that in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. He doesn't say that anywhere, does he? What does he pray for them? Spiritual maturity. That they would grow, they would come to a place of maturity that when things happen in life, you don't fall apart. Right? So the first thing, when struggles come in your marriage, the first thing you think isn't, oh, I'm going to leave. I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up. Amen. Right? The first trials that come your way, trials as a mother that come your way, and or the things that happen to you, and you're tired, you're wore out, all these things, that you don't give up, but that you're mature and you handle it and you walk with God and you grow in grace, so that maturity allows you to be able to, because hope maketh not ashamed, the Bible says. Because what happens? We grow from experience to hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Right? What does that mean? It means we've learned from experience that God is faithful, and that he will not suffer me to be moved beyond what I am able. Right? We learn that through that. Instead of whining and crying like babies and taking your blocks and wanting to go when you don't get it your way. Right? And then wanting to quit, wanting to give up, wanting to leave. Right? Willing to contemplate ideas of leaving your marriage or leaving your church or leaving your home or leaving your wife or anything else like that. Why do you want to give up? You know, God's put some of you backed you into a corner spiritually where you ain't gonna be able to run away. Because when you're looking around you, you're looking at somebody to run from, but what you don't realize is you can't run from you, because you're the problem. You want to run from you. You can't run from you. You're the problem. What do you mean, it's all my fault? Yeah, it is. That's what I said. It's all your fault. That's not fair. Fair's in July. Oh, it is July. Okay. But anyway, it doesn't matter if it's fair. It's right. Right? People used to take personal responsibility for themselves. But we live in a pampered society now that wants to make excuses for why people can do wrong and evil and wicked. But God doesn't give us any such excuses. He calls us to love one another and to be mature and to grow in grace and to grow through the trials that we have, the disappointments that we have, the victories that we have, the failures that we have, that we're to grow in grace and we're to mature. And that's what Paul is praying, that they would come to a place of the fullness of God in their life and their heart. They would be mature. They would move past that. Right? They would move past their immaturity. And look and say, I can't walk away. I can't give up. I can't do that. Jesus didn't walk away. Jesus didn't give up. But he gave his life. Amen. And you and I, when we love people, we're to love them to the end, like Jesus did. Those he loved to the end. Amen. So whatever it is, I mean, we're to get through those trials, whatever, however hard it is, how many disappointments we have, how many times people fail us. None of that changes the fact that you were to grow in grace and that you were to be a mature Christian and handle things Christ-like. It's not your wife that messed. It's not because of your wife, because of your pastor, because of your church, because of anything else. It's how do you handle it? Are you mature in the Lord? Are you walking in the faith? Have you grown to a level of maturity that you're not some little kid that pouts when something goes wrong, but you stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Or do you just close up, turn into the fetal position when trials and opposition and everything come and you're ready to give up and walk away and quit? That's not mature, it's immature. It's the height of immaturity. But you need to grow in grace. We all do. And that's the command that Paul gives. That's his prayer. This is a prayer. If you go back and read this, and we're done, but this is a prayer. This is what Paul is praying. That they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That why does that matter? Well, here's why it matters. And here's the crux of the situation. I will never be able to control circumstances that are outside of my power. Ever. I cannot make somebody love me. Right? I can't. I can't make somebody love me. I can't make my wife be a good wife. She can't make me be a good husband, right? I can't make my children, besides guiding them and correcting them and that, I can't change their heart, right? I can't make them do that. I can't do that, right? But what can I do? I can be filled with the Spirit and I can handle it biblically. And I can love and I can do what God's commanded me to do and grow in maturity and faith and pray for them. Right? Because then, no matter what comes my way, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'll get through it by His grace. Right? That's the lesson. Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your grace. Help us, Lord, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And Lord, help our church, each family that's, each person that's going through specific trials, struggles, and Lord, sickness and different things that challenge us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to handle them in a mature way. Christian maturity, being filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, guide our steps and direct us. Bring us to that place of maturity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.